All righty, y'all can turn to Luke chapter 5 this morning. Luke chapter 5. All right, Luke chapter 5 is that place in the scriptures where we preach on many times, and you know it comes up because the Lord down in verse 4 tells Simon Peter to let down your nets, and Peter agreed to let down his net, but the net break. It's a lot that lies in just one letter, amen? But we're going to talk about something earlier than that in this passage this morning. Verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Daniel Stevens, would you pray for us, please? Amen. I'd like to point out something this morning that's a combination of things. It's humbling, it's awesome, and it's kind of awful all at the same time if you look at it a certain way. But verse 3 contains something unique to the Bible. He entered into one of the ships, that's of course the Lord Jesus Christ, which was Simon's, and prayed him. The Lord prayed Simon that Simon would cast out a little from the land. Everybody okay with that, inserting those names there? Because that's what it means, right? Well, that makes that a rather unique verse in the Word of God. Not for the phraseology, because you find people praying all the time to God, praying God would do this or that, or praying other men would do this or that. But this is the only time in the Bible where you find phrasing where the Lord Jesus Christ is praying somebody else to do something. Now, we think of prayer, of course, as prayer. But to pray means to entreat or supplicate or beseech or petition somebody. And if you consider the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or at least the one who shall be, petitioning, praying someone to do something, that ought to give you a moment's thought, or maybe a lifetime of thought, right? Because that's that ought to stop you in your tracks. You know, the Bible's filled with drama. If you can picture Moses standing by the shore of the Red Sea with the Egyptian armies coming up behind, they have surely trapped the children of Israel. To see him raise that rod and for that wind to come through there, divide that sea, and to them to go walk across on dry land, that's a dramatic moment. To see Elijah stand against 850 prophets of Baal in the sun and to win out in that circumstance, that's a dramatic thing. But I think this is pretty dramatic in its own right. One clear morning, as far as the world's concerned, a nowhere lakeshore somewhere on a fishing boat that's nondescript in every way. There's other million ships like it around the world owned by a nondescript guy. There's a voice that's heard in that boat, and he's saying, "Hey, hello, ship. Hello, anybody home?" Simon Peter, the owner of the ship, comes out, sticks his head out and says, "Hey, how are you?" And he's looking at this rather average-looking fellow, because there's no beauty that we should desire him, right? He's looking at Jesus Christ. But, ladies and gentlemen, looks can be deceiving, because looking upon Jesus Christ as a man, God manifest in the flesh, you're not only looking at God manifest in the flesh, you're looking at him whose goings forth have been from everlasting. Standing there looking at you out of a Jewish body, Jewish flesh, brown eyes, and just looking like a normal guy, this is the one who hung the worlds, and that the existence of the heavens owes itself to Him. For by Him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things. By Him all things consist. He's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, right? The Prince of Peace. And even more so, coming today, I'll read you the verse, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only Potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A Potentate. There stands Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says something to Peter. And again, I sometimes try to picture in my mind how something might have gone. As I read Revelation, heaven's a pretty noisy place. There are voices up there continually praising God. The devil's going about his business on a regular basis. And I don't know exactly how it worked, but Jesus Christ asked something of Simon Peter. And I wonder if all the principalities and powers, and even if the devil himself might have just paused to hear the answer. You ever had a scenario where somebody said something in a room loud enough that everybody else heard it, and it just got quiet because everybody else wanted to know what the next thing was to be said? One of those deals like that. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ asked of Simon Peter something that may very well have left the angels of heaven awestruck, flabbergasted. Maybe all of heaven just paused to listen to the answer. Because what he said was, Simon, if you don't mind, could I please borrow your boat for just a little while? And that may seem like a not too much, but that's Jesus Christ, the Potentate, praying for someone to let Him use a boat. He's responsible for the material that made the boat. He's responsible for the craft that put the boat together. He's saying, hey, Pete, if you wouldn't mind, could I please borrow your craft for just a little while? And again, Jesus Christ is the in 1 Timothy chapter 16 or 6, verse 15, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only Potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is a Potentate. And I'd like to preach to you for a little while this morning about the Potentate that asks. And if you don't know about potentates, potentates don't ask. The chubby guy in North Korea, he don't have to ask for nothing. He's a potentate. There was a day that in Japan, their emperors asked for nothing. They were considered gods. They were potentates. They were tyrants. Most of the Roman emperors through history, many of them at least, proved that they asked for nothing. They took at their leisure and at their pleasure. Most potentates don't ask. But the title of this message is The Potentate That Asks. Should drive us to our knees, in all honesty. Let me point out to you something. First of all, let me talk to you about the humbling deference. It's God deferring to man, you know, to yield to Him. The potentate who has all the power, all the majesty. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 50 that every beast of the forest is mine. That's God speaking. He said, "In the cattle on a thousand hills, they're all mine." Bible says in Ezekiel 18 that, behold, all souls are mine. Says in Exodus 20 that in 6 days He made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. He's the creator. He's the initiator. He is God Almighty. He is Jehovah God, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah all those things. He's the creator. He's the potentate. Here He shows up in flesh and asks to use somebody's boat. It's a remarkable thing. The Bible says in Job 12, that in whose hand, God's hand, is the soul of every living thing. If you're saved, you're not your own, he says. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. But a potentate, here is the potter. Here is the personification of the potter that made everything. And by the way, you're the clay. The potter does have power over the clay, right? But instead, he's the potentate that asks. When man rules over man, it's always an ugly thing. When human nature gets its way, I mean, to the victor belong the spoils, the way that the nations divided Europe after World War I wound up not being very pretty, right? What the Americans did to the American Indians, I'm not trying to make a big point, I'm just saying it wasn't very pretty, right? What happened in the South after the Civil War was not very pretty, because to the victor belongs the spoils. And sometimes, while someone may not be a potentate, there are policies set in place that are pretty subjective. You know what I'm saying? You see it happen with the spoils of political victory at times, where the political party in power is able to ram its way through and get all sorts of things normally they would not. In tax policy, in a law policy, and all those things. And here you have the potentate, and I would remind you, Hitler was a potentate. The Roman emperors were potentates. Genghis Khan was a potentate. Again, Pol Pot, you may not know too much about him, or maybe, again, the chubby guy in North Korea. Those guys are total tyrants, potentates. They get what they want when they want it. When men get that kind of power, it's usually an ugly, ugly thing. But I point you here to God. Now, God is God, and according to Luke 19, he was accused once by his servant of being austere, hard. And to that I say, you probably couldn't prove it by your life. You may be bitter about something. You may not like something he did, but in the main, while some folks like to paint God as hard and austere, that's probably not been the case with your life. I'd like to say he is still, if not now, well, God is, but if not now, Jesus Christ will be the potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So my question is, what in the world is he doing walking up to a ship, putting his hand on the gunwales of the boat and saying, hey, if you don't mind, could I borrow this? What's a potentate asking for? When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Right? So all power given. What's this man doing standing at this boat saying, sir, would you mind if I use this for just a little while? What's that about? What's it about that Jesus Christ stands at the door and knocks and asks admittance? In the passage in Revelation 3 into the church, by devotional application into our lives and hearts, what's he doing asking if he's a potentate? What is this where, as though God did beseech you? I mean, he's begging you, Paul says. He doth beseech you by us, be ye reconciled. God's begging you to be reconciled. I'm sorry, potentates don't beg. But this potentate asks, he beseeches. That's God deferring to low-life sinners. That's God deferring to saints that oftentimes aren't living right at all, saying, hey, would you mind if I... It's just a weird paradox of, here's the God of all this power and majesty and magnificence asking our permission. You know, there's a day that, and he wasn't the Lord, of course, but David, the king, who... you could make the case that he was a potentate in his day. He walks up to a guy who's a threshing floor he wants to buy. It happens to sit on what is now the Temple Mount. And he begged Ornan to let him buy this piece of property. Ornan, the Bible says in 2 Samuel, it says that he as a king gave to the king. And the Lord says, no, you don't understand. I don't want you to give it to me. I insist on buying it. I cannot take this and not purchase it. What's a king doing that for? And the fulfillment of that, of course, is Jesus Christ. What's Jesus Christ coming around asking for? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest all them that I sent unto thee, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. I would, but you wouldn't. I wanted to. I called you, and you wouldn't come, so I'm going to kill you. It's not what he said. He's a potentate that asked, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest, says the God of the universe that died for your sins. What a remarkable thing. He holds your breath in his hands. He totally controls all your blessings. He is the sovereign. He's the potentate. If he doesn't wake you up, you don't wake up. Right? What in the world is going on here with a potentate of that kind of power deferring to sinners? What is this in Jeremiah that God got up generation after generation, rose up early and sendeth the prophets, generation after generation after generation, calling his people back to him? And for literally hundreds of years, they refused to come back until finally he had to judge them. But after hundreds and hundreds of years, what is this in Luke 20 about the Lord of the vineyard? It's his vineyard, it's his fruit, sends back husbandmen to take of the profits of his fruit, and the ones that are set there, the servants there, beat them. He sends a second group of servants to try to retrieve the goods that are his, and they beat them and kill some of them. And then he, by the way, finally bows down far enough to send his own son, and they kill him. What kind of potentate is this? A potentate who asks? It's unheard of. It's unheard of in human history. It's unheard of among sinners. It just doesn't happen. Right? Genghis Khan was not like that. Say, what's the point? Well, the point is that you have a God that's like that. You have a Savior who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will one day, if he's not already, be the all-powerful potentate. His eyes have easily looked back and see forever in the past, look forward, see forever in the future. He is not bound by anything. He does not stand in time like we do. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I mean, the chair you sit on consists today because he is actively holding it together. And yet he comes to you and asks, can I use this? You know, I go to the gym pretty often, and there's something that happens there really often. You know, somebody's using a piece of equipment or whatever, and of course, everybody there, it all turns into sign language because everybody's got their earbuds in, so nobody's hearing anybody say anything. So you walk up, you're going to use something, you go, and the guy's standing right there, and you go, hey. He goes, he's not using it. But it's all sign language, like that. But if I touch it and, you know, it's his, he says, no, like that. He doesn't take the earbud out and talk to me. You know, it's all this sign language stuff. But the idea is, can I use this? No, you can't. And isn't that the way we are? You have a potentate that asks. Say, morning. Could I, think I could use this? Not today. Can you imagine how differently the Bible might read if Pete had walked up to the Lord and said, we've just been fishing all night. We ain't getting the nets dirty again. No, not today. Call me tomorrow. how differently the Bible might read. Can you see that's an humbling deference? That's something I don't deserve. I don't deserve to be asked. I don't deserve to be asked by Him if I would allow Him to be my Savior. I don't deserve to hold any sway over this vessel. If He wants to use this vessel, He should be able to snatch me up by the nape of my neck, carry me off, and do with it what He wants. But almost without fail, He walks up and says, "Hey, can I use this?" A potentate who asks. It's a remarkable thing. It's a humbling thing that God would honor a low-life sinner saying, "Nope, not today. Not next week, not next year." In fact, He will honor your no all the way to the end if you so wish it. He's a potentate that asks. It's a humbling deference. If you have any humility at all, if I'm telling you that God on a regular basis asks sinners permission, anybody here ought to say, "That ought not to be." Because it ought not to be. And then that a sinner would say, "Nah." Right? It's an humbling deference. The Lord deferring to you. The all-wise, almighty, all-majestic, all-knowing, all-powerful God comes to you and says, "Hey, could I?" And you say, "Nope. It's just not right." It's an humbling deference. It ought to drive you to your knees that your Savior has been as tender and long-suffering as He's been with you and asking you if He could use some of your money, if He could save your soul, if you would allow it, could He use your car? I mean, if He bought your body, "Hey, could I use this for a little while?" It ought not be a thing where you get to say, "No, man, not today. I got a softball game today." It's a wild thing. Okay, I want to point out something else to you. I want to talk to you about the sovereign objective. Now, when I say sovereign, don't read Calvinist in there because it's not Calvinistic. Our God's pretty sovereign. In the end, He made the plan, and the plan's going to come out the way He wants it. And you get choices about what you do, but in the end, it all comes out the way He says it's going to come out. That's how I explain sovereignty. I don't know what to say. He's not Calvinist, but He is sovereign. Okay? Now, here the Lord needed a ship. And a ship is likened to at least a woman in that, in Proverbs 31, that she is as a merchant ship, the Bible says. So it's likened to a woman, a saved one. And for a man in James 4, you know, a ship is turned by a small rudder, the tongue, and he likens that man to a ship. So that ship can be a man. You know, another place, the Lord has use of a donkey. He says, "I need you to go get that wild ass's colt that I can ride into Jerusalem on. And I have need of him. I mean, I don't have to have him altogether, have to have you. It's not like that, but at the same time, that little ass's colt was like a man. Because a man is born like a wild ass's colt, right? So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, first of all, the sovereign objective, I could say, first of all, is the soul, right? If the Lord wants one thing, it is to save your soul. Now, what doth it profit a man if he shall gain the world and lose, but notice, his own soul? Now, the Lord said, "All souls are mine, but for a while he gives it to you, and you get control of it. You get to choose." What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That man can lose his own soul. "Thou fool, this night," he says to the rich man, thy soul shall be required of thee." Now, I'm saying that all souls are God's. They eventually all return to Him. But for the time that you have it in this life, It's yours to control. I think back to that passage about Arana or Ornan the Jebusite. He had two names. And it said that he, as a king, gave to the king, David, this piece of property. And David wound up buying it. But importantly, that he, as a king, gave to the king. You know, you've been put in charge of a soul. You've been entrusted with your soul. And you are essentially, for the time you live here, you are its king. You've been given its stewardship. It's all yours. And you can do with it what you want to. You can yield it to the devil, or you can yield it to God and let Him save it. Yield it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He can save it. First of all, the soul. Life's like that as well, by the way, because the Bible says, Jesus Christ said, I came that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. More importantly, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, right? Jesus Christ is the giver of spiritual life. But you get to choose. I say you get to choose because the Bible says, Matthew 10, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, people search around, they seek for the issues of life and wisdom in life, and it's my life and it's my choice and it's my body and it's my decision and it's my choice. Like your big chief. You're big chief for a few years here. And then you go, you die, go to hell, and find out you never had life at all. You know what I'm saying? See, Jesus Christ walks up to a broken soul, and life is shattered. And He puts His hand on that broken life, and He says, could I use this? And that broken wretch says, are you kidding me? This is my life. Right? Kind of a crazy thing. Here you have a potentate that asks, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you say, no blanking way. Right? It's a crazy thing. And you know, sometimes it's about being useful. Like I said, that ship is a vessel. We are likened unto ships. We're likened unto vessels. That ass the Lord needed, He just wanted to ride that little donkey into town. And sometimes He just needs to ride us because we're like that little donkey. A man is born as a wild ass's colt. You know, sometimes the things that He asks of you for use, they're not stupendous things or anything, but the Lord uses small things. He just wanted to ride in the boat. He just wanted to use it for a pulpit for a little while. And He just wanted to get on that little donkey's back and ride him in, you know, dorky little donkey. His legs hanging down, he's only this far, his feet are only this far off the ground. This little donkey, there's nothing majestic about a donkey. There's something majestic about an Arabian stallion, but not a donkey. You know, like I said, you put a long-legged man on the thing and his feet drag the ground. There's nothing majestic about it, but hey, can I use this? No, man. That's a potentate asking. Jesus went into that ship and preached the Word of God. We have this treasure, Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels. He doesn't ride us. He came in and sealed Himself inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We carry Him in this vessel wherever we go. I beseech you, I'm begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Here's Paul in God's stead begging Christians to yield Him their bodies, and He owns the bodies. And every Christian there can say, nope, not today. Brethren, that's a potentate asking permission. I know a lot of you don't like our present president. I don't either. There are certainly presidents in the past that if they were to have come to you, and maybe not even personally, you know, there's many a soldier that has died on a battlefield being asked essentially by their commander-in-chief to sacrifice their lives, and they've gladly done it. And here you have the potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as often as not, the Christian's response when asked, hey, could I use this? Nope, it's mine. My body, my choice. Right? What a bunch of nonsense. But use. This man stands at your vessel and says, sir, ma'am, could I use this for just a little while? Sometimes that boat is, well, it's also just, it's a type of things, of course, but it's also just a material object. It's just a boat. I mean, your car. Lord says, could I use this car for a while? Like, could you maybe go pick up somebody for church? No, man, gas is high. Where'd you get your money from? Well, I worked for it. Some of you didn't. Some of you took it from welfare. Okay, probably not many here, but where'd you get your money from? Didn't God give you that money? Yeah, you don't live in Haiti, you know. The Lord says, hey, would you mind if I use some of that? Isn't it remarkable that a king, you know, once people get in office, they take money out of your pocket without asking nobody. Right? And for the God of the universe, not your congressman, not your senator, not your president, but the God of the universe walks up and says, hey, could I use some of that? And you say, I don't think this month is good. You know what I'm saying? Money. Time. Some of you have enough time to fiddle with gaming. 6 or 8 hours a day on average. And the Lord says, could I use some of that? You know, some of you are under 30 years old or under 40 years old. You're still strong under 40 years old and relatively limber, and which is proven by some of the things that you do, which sometimes is pretty stupid. All that strength and youth and flexibility and power and, you know, agility. And the Lord says, could I take that body that I own, by the way, if you're saved, right? Could I take that body, could I use that for a couple hours on Saturday or Sunday or Wednesday or Thursday or the 24th of next month? I'm not trying to set dates. Could I use that? And you say, that's not a good day for me. You got a potentate asking, and most folks under most circumstances would be honored. Many is the man that under different circumstances would be honored to serve something, somebody, somewhere, somehow, for some reason. But when God asks, the potentate that asks, nah, I'll pass. The sovereign objective, the soul, the life, usefulness. Maybe it's just a material object or some quality that you have as a person. But the most mind-boggling thing is that he asks, he prays, he entreats, he beseeches, would you please let me use it? And all too often it's not today, right? Let me point out to you the eventual requirement. We've talked about the humbling deference. It's almost humiliating that the Lord of glory would walk up to me and say, "Hey, sir, brother, son, would you mind if I use this?" Oh, Lord, I mean, what should I do? Oh, God, please use it. I mean, by the time Peter's done here, Peter is in the floor of the boat saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." That's not most of our response when the Lord, the potentate, asks us for something. More often than not, we're on our feet with our chest up against his saying, "How dare you ask of me this?" It wasn't Peter's response. He's on the floor of the boat saying, "Oh, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Right? There's a sovereign objective, what the Lord's after. He wants your soul because he wants to save it. It needs saving. He wants to give you life abundant. He wants to use the vessel that he owns. He wants to use some of the things that he's given you. Money, time, strength, you name a dozen other things, especially here in America. Then there's the eventual requirement. Don't forget about that. We said at the top, God is God, and it's all his. All souls are mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. He has no need of us. Right? He has no need. We stand amazed. I stand amazed that when I stop and think about it in this light, that he should pray, beseech, entreat us. "Hey, could I please save you? Could I please use this?" I mean, it's unbelievable. Fact is that God will honor your no. Right? If you don't want to be saved, he's not going to save you. He comes back again and again and asks, and if you don't want to, he's not going to. He's not going to. Like I said, it's an important stipulation that he says, "All souls are mine, but thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." There's coming a day that your control over that ends and it reverts to him, and then you're done. Right? Is appointed unto men wants to die. After this, the judgment. In that day, every thought, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. There comes a day, you know, you get to do what you want to do now, in large part, over spiritual things. And the potentate comes along and says, "Hey, could I use this?" And you say, "No." "Good, okay. You'll come back another day. Can I use this?" "No, sir. I'm tired of you coming around, so just, you know, no." Luke, you know, says, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." When Ananias and Sapphira were busy trying to make a name for themselves by selling a piece of land, keeping back part of it, and then leaving the appearance that they're leaving all this money, how much they've sacrificed to the Lord. And the Lord killed both those folks for that, right? That's Acts chapter 5. He said to them, "While the land remained, was it not thine own? And after you sold it, wasn't the money in thine own power? It's yours to do with what you want, but you lied to the Holy Ghost." But importantly, the land and the money was yours, and I'll honor you having it. Just don't lie about it. Right? That's the lesson. You are not your own, Christian. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The point to all this is to simply say, ladies and gentlemen, that one day the Lord of the vineyard returns. He's away right now. One day the goodman of the house comes back, and the ownership reverts to him. You're all done with stuff. After your 70, 80, or 90 years are over, you have nothing to say about your soul anymore. You have nothing to say of this body anymore. You have nothing to say of your material or temporal possessions anymore. You have no control. They all revert to Him because He gave it to you anyway. So when the potentate comes and asks, you ought to feel honored that the one that originated it to you is coming and asking you for something that's His anyway. The potentate that asks, why would God give us such a privilege of being asked and giving permission? And really, there's only two real responses. I suppose there's probably, you know, stuff in the middle where it's a matter of proportion. But you can either resent His intrusion because this soul is mine, this life is mine, this body is mine, I get to do with it what I want. And you resent the intrusion. That's where America's at today. They resent the intrusion. That's why they respond to you on the street the way they do. It's the reason they respond on the doorsteps the way they do, because they resent the intrusion. The other option would be to be honored by the fact that He put you in trust of that soul, of that life, of those children, of that nice family you have, of the money, of the health. And once in a while He comes along, and really on a regular basis, if you go to a Bible-believing church and say, hey, what do you think about me using this for a little while? And you say, well, I don't know about that. You know, I used to say there's a African hunter that believes that the Cape buffalo was one of the most dangerous animals in Africa. And he said that a Cape buffalo looks at you like you just tried to steal money out of his pocket. And that's the way we are with God. We're like, what do you want now? You know? He wants what's His. He wants to give you an opportunity. And what you learn is that ultimately you're just a steward. Everything you have, He gave you. The love of that woman, the love of that man, those kids, that money, that health, the fact that you were born and have lived your entire life in America, He gave that to you. And He shows up and says, hey, could I use some of this? And more often than not, we go, when will this ever end? You know? Fourth point, the sole explanation. Because at the end, I have to ask why. Here, the Ancient of Days, the potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stands praying. It's a unique thing in the Bible. He prays that Simon would let him use his boat. Why? My grandfather on my mother's side, when Mom and Dad got married, Dad always wanted to be a farmer. My grandfather had some money and owned a farm himself, some land. And so they became partners. And by the time it's all over with, they owned quite a lot of cattle and quite a bit of land. We were cattle rich, and so we were livestock rich, land rich, and cash poor. But there were a lot of cattle involved. There's a dairy barn, dairy cattle involved. There was farmland involved and all those things. And essentially, my grandfather was the one that more or less, you know, profited by all that, because he's the one that invested the money. Dad was the working partner, and boy, did he work. And my grandfather was a little bit of intrusive on the nosy side. In fact, he was just a bully. And so it was not unusual, because my grandfather, once he got somebody over the barrel like that, where, you know, he's putting up the money, so bless God, he's going to get the work out of you. He's at our breakfast table every morning of the week at 6:30 in the morning, laying it on my dad what Dad had to get done today, and et cetera, et cetera, because now Granddad's getting too old to do it, et cetera, et cetera. And he's controlling the purse strings. So it became a kind of an exploitative thing. Now, I don't know if any of my family would agree with that or not, but that's how I see it. But it became an exploitative thing because, I mean, the one that has the money, the one that had the power, is keeping the guy over the barrel and making sure he lives up to his end of the bargain. Like that. I hope that's not the way you feel about God. You know? Permission being asked by the Lord of the universe to use your boat? The Lord, the potentate, the sovereign Jehovah shows up and says, hey, could I save your soul for free? Cost you nothing. Could I do that for you? What a thing, right? Why would David buy Araunah's threshing floor? Araunah offered to give it to him. But David refused. He said, no, I'm going to give you what it's worth. Hasn't the Lord pretty much given you more than all that you have is worth? He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Here I am, I bought your body, I bought your soul, I bought you. What you have of God is not your own. I'm begging you to use it for me. What a hard God you have. What an austere God this is, say all the contemporary Christians. That is not true at all. That is not true at all. Why does that exist? Why does the Lord put himself in this position of being the potentate that asks? And the only thing that I can think of is that it boils down to relationship. You know, when my kids were home, when push came to shove, I wanted them to do what I told them to do. And I told a couple of them a couple times when things got kind of dicey, you know, if you want a war, we can have a war. But we never went to war. Because what I wanted from them was a relationship. I wanted them to turn to me. I wanted to be able to trust them. I wanted to be loyal to them. I wanted them to be loyal to me. I wanted us to have fellowship together. You know, now it's kind of cool when your kids grow up and leave the house and you're still good friends. That's what worked out with my kids. That's a blessing. Now, what I'm saying with this, folks, is that the reason the Lord doesn't run this like the hard-nosed Lord of the vineyard who, bless God, is going to get he's going to get every grape. He'll take it out of your skin if necessary. He's not like that. Because what he wants from you is a relationship, a loyalty, trust, truth, introspection. You look in the mirror and you see you the way he sees you. That's what he wants from you. That's the only explanation that I can come up with. The reason he treats you as well as he does, the reason he is so long-suffering, the reason he is so merciful, is he wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want to just be your Lord, forcing you to do everything. That's why he's not interested any longer in a long list of rules on the wall, and he's checkpointing every one of them every day. He's really not like that. Right? Does he want you holy? Yes. But he wants it to be based in relationship, not law. Now, I'd like to say lastly, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I've quoted it all over the place already, I know. Romans 12. And notice verse 1, I beseech you. Now, please keep in mind, this is Paul, inspired of God, so it's essentially God beseeching Christians. You know what beseeching is? It's pleading. It's begging. It's entreating. It's praying, right? God praying you through Paul. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The potentate's pretty merciful in giving you a choice, because this is his. He bought it. By the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But something you all know, that is your reasonable service. Okay, it's your reasonable. Why is it your reasonable service? And why is it that he beseeches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice? Why is that? Go back into the last chapter, chapter 11, verse 33. And notice just this last little bit, and I'm done. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How searchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Why does a potentate walk up to your boat and say, sorry to bother you, but would you mind if I used this for just a few minutes? What a remarkable question. The God of the universe comes to you and says, could I use this? Asked your permission. It's a wild thing. It says, and who could even conceive it? Why does he do that? I don't know, because, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. You never would have discovered God that way without him revealing yourself to you. Because that's not how we think of God. For all of us, there remains a little bit of us that has God with a sledgehammer over our heads all the time. It turns out, that's not how he's proven to be with you. Right? Verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor? He didn't ask you how you thought the plan should go. Or who hath first given to him and it shall be recompensed unto him again? I mean, did you give him anything first? No. He gave you everything. Once in a while says, hey, could I use that? But you gave him nothing. Verse 36, notice, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Your soul, your life, your family, your money, your health is of him, comes through him, and it goes back to him, are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And in light of that, I beseech you, therefore, in light of those things, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What is that? That's God seeking to give you an opportunity to glorify him by what he's given you, by what he's made you steward of. Your soul, your life, your family, your strength, your treasure, your money. You've been made stewards of that. He's given you all those things. He's giving you opportunity to give him glory with those things. That's the only thing that makes sense here. Would you, here is Jehovah God, the potentate that asks, he says, will you allow me to save your soul? First thing. Will you allow me, please, please let me take and direct your life? And could I use this money? I'll give you more back, most likely. But could I take that and use it? Could I take, you know, when you're in your 20s and your 30s and you're still strong and limber, could I ask you to do some things that you normally wouldn't do? Can I use your strength, your mobility, your ability to recover strength-wise, because I can't do this with you at 80, because that ain't going to work. But at 30, 20 and 30, I can use you to do some things that I can't use you for when you're 75. But could I do that? Can I take this time that you have to this point given over to something else? Could I use some of that time for something? What, you don't trust him with the time? Like you've been a good steward of it? Would you let me use your body? Would you let me do something with your life? I've given you life, but it's in your control now. You're the CEO, but I'm the president. And one day it's going to revert to me. But would you let me use it for now? Brethren, the potentate that asks. There's a whole group of people that want to change the word servant in the Bible to the word slave. Because, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So you're not your own, you're God's slave. Well, brethren, I'll tell you this. If this is slavery, this is the strangest brand of slavery anybody's ever seen. Because you've been given liberty, grace, all the mercy in the world, and a whole bunch of other stuff on top of it. And if you want to run with it, the Lord largely lets you run with it. But make no mistake, you come to church, a Bible preaching church, and every Sunday he says, hey, could I use this? And next week, could I use that? Right? This is the potentate that asks. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for showing us yourself. It was stupefying to me at times to think about these things and how you control things by the word of your power and simply whisper it and it's so, and let the planets of space and the stars roll off your fingertips. And yet you desire more than anything else a relationship with us. I pray, Father, you might help this to help somebody today who's had trouble with self-will and with trying to run their own life. Father, we're not capable. I pray this morning, Father, if somebody here is lost, that you'll help them to see they need a Savior. And who could choose a more glorious, a more long-suffering, merciful Savior in God than the one that we have. But I pray you'd bless our short time together now here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open up to number 393. 393.